Distracted by that good singing and didn't get my microphone on, but while I'm doing so, would you turn to Romans 14 and 15. Romans chapter 14 and 15. Once again, we want to extend a very warm welcome to everyone this morning. So glad to be here together on this first day of the week and to worship our God together. What a blessing that is, and to have the chance just to thank Him for all that He has done. It's good to be back with you. As you know, last week I was away in Mexico, and just want to extend, as is always the practice for the Mexican brethren, that they always send their greetings to other churches, which I think is a great thing to do when you visit somewhere else. That was a typical thing we see in the scriptures. And so the church at the San Diego congregation where Elver Espinosa is, who we support, and also the congregation at Chico Cocatel where Carlos is, they send their greetings to you. So thank you for your prayers for me as I was away. Great trip, always productive, and just really good to see those brethren down there. Three new brethren that we have, that we rejoice in their baptisms, where Carlos is, and Elver is doing great. The congregation, they're growing, and so very, very good news. And always to remember, folks, that when we see that kind of growth and those kind of good things, that is fruit that abounds to our account as we are a part of those things. So we're so grateful for that, and appreciate your thoughts and support for those folks that are there. I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles if you have those with you this morning. We'll put some of the texts on the board. And we always want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to services and to follow along with us as we study from the Word of God. I want to spend some time in Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15 together just for a few minutes this morning. In California, there are some huge redwood trees. That's on my bucket list. I haven't had a chance to go and see those, but my son has and others have that I have spoken to about those marvelous trees that are out there in California. The sequoia trees, the redwood trees, both grow to some amazing heights, 275 feet typically that they grow to. And then the largest tree in the world is 380 feet and is known as Hyperion, which I think is a Greek mythological character. But those trees can grow so large and rather quickly as well in terms of their overall size. One of the secrets to their success is the fact that their bark can be up to a foot thick in order to protect the tree. But really, the real key to their success is their root system. Their root system is not what I would think it would be. I would think a tree that tall would have to have a tap root that would go down far, far into the soil. But that really isn't the case with those trees. The tap root is about 13 feet at its deepest level. But they do spread out laterally. And the roots of those trees grow about 80 foot away from the tree itself. And so when we think about that, in terms of maybe an illustration, this is basically what gives those trees their success, is that those roots spread out from its trunk and they intertwine with one another and form this amazing ability to withstand great forces. And so that intertwining of those roots gives them mutual strength that is derived from each other because of that root system. In the body of Jesus Christ, we have the great privilege of a deep tap root into Jesus Christ. But one of the great things that we have is this opportunity to spread out and intertwine with God's people, and to have that strength that comes from that opportunity. I want to talk about the idea of fellowship together for a few minutes this morning, and the idea of those interlocking roots that give us strength. Talk about that from Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15. And the pure fact of the matter is, when we think about this relationship that we have together, we do have differences in the body of Christ. We have different thoughts about things. We have different perspectives about things. We have different opinions and judgments and perceptions. That's the nature of, I think, being a human being. And there may be times when it may be difficult to attain agreement on certain matters. But in that context, there is this ability to spread out, and those roots that spread out to interlock with one another in such a way that even those differences are able to bring us strength. God made a provision for unity. It is the blood of His Son. And that's what joins us together, is the blood of Jesus Christ. He makes us one in Him. And we are joined together in Him by means of His blood that gives us that unity. Ephesians 4 says we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a difficult thing to do sometimes. And when we have those differences in opinion, how do we submit to one another? How do we work that out? How do we grow in that environment? We certainly know that there's no room for disagreement when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the truth of God's Word, when it comes to what is revealed in Scripture, we understand that that is not of that sort. But yet there are times when we have our own opinions, maybe we have certain thoughts about things where we are to grant each other liberty. And that's what I want to speak to just for a few minutes this morning. When I was living over in our first house when we moved here in Idlewild subdivision, we first moved into that house, and I got great reception on my telephone everywhere except my house. Everywhere I went in the neighborhood, everywhere, I could go out just outside of my driveway, and I would get great reception. Maybe some of you experienced that very frustrating experience sometimes. And the reception in my house was not good. I want to talk about the reception in God's house a little bit with you this morning, in a different sense, of course, than that kind of communication sense, per se. But I want to talk about our reception in the church of God. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 with me. As we look at this text here in Romans 14 and 15, what we have really is a parenthesis. The back end of that parenthesis, that bracket, is found in chapter 15 and verse 7, where Paul brings this discussion somewhat to an end. And he says there in verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. If you back up, turn one page back in your Bibles to chapter 14 and verse 1, he begins this section using that same word. And so we have this kind of bracket here, and he says there, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So when we see those two things together, a lot of times that helps us to really kind of break down a section of God's Word. And I think that's very helpful here in Romans 14 and Romans 15. And so what we're going to see here is that between the brackets, Paul talks about this very important necessity in maintaining unity with one another. To grant that someone else can be a faithful child of God, even though we may not see eye to eye on every subject. And that is what he is dealing with in Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 15, in this latter part of the letter. Point number one is found in verse 7 that we've already read, and that is that good reception in the house of our God is based upon Christ's reception of us. He says that in verse 7, just as Christ also received us. And so the basis for my receiving someone that does not see certain things the same way that I do is based upon the fact that Christ received me. Now, folks, if Christ can receive me, the perfect judge, the perfect Son of God can receive an imperfect person like me, then how can I not have a similar attitude when it comes to other people? Me being imperfect and me not being that perfect judge. And so that is really the basis that he sets up there, is that, you know, if Jesus received us, these imperfect, fragile, judgment-failing kind of people, then how can I not do that? Because I'm not that perfect judge. And he says here, notice, and I think that we would be good to kind of focus in on the last part of that, that Jesus did that to the glory of God. He did that to the glory of God. He received us to the glory of God. And our reception of one another is to the glory of God. And I believe that God made it the way that he made it for that very purpose. Back up into chapter 14 and look at verse 3. If we back up and look at this reception, what we see here in chapter 14 verse 3 is much the same kind of statement where he says, let him who eats despise, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Again, that same basic principle is there. Listen, I'm not going to fail to receive someone who may not have the same opinion that I do about eating meat in this context, because guess what? God has received that person. And if God has received that person, how am I going to reject that person? How am I not going to have that kind of good reception that I ought to have when God himself has received that person? And God has done that. Notice verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And I think that statement is made in the context of the words that he uses earlier, a weak person in the faith. Someone that may not have the same viewpoint as another. We are servants of the Lord. And that's what he says. That servant will stand with his master, and the master will make it so. He goes on to say in verse 10, again about judgment, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it is important when we're talking about that kind of judgment to recognize what kind of judgment that he's talking about. Look over at 2 John for just a moment. Turn to 2 John verses 9 through 11. And I think the world loves passages like verse 10 in Romans chapter 14 because it will take that and pull it out of context and say, listen, we're not to judge anything. And it enables a non-committal, it removes accountability and allows for conduct to go unchecked. But certainly that's not what Paul's talking about in Romans 14. As we look at 2 John verses 9 through 11, what we see is that certainly as John is dealing here with false teachers, those that are not teaching the truth, he wants to make a crystal clear difference between those following truth and those following error. And so he says here in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone, notice verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deed. When we think about Romans 14, that stands in juxtaposition, in opposition to what 2 John verses 9 through 11 say. 2 John 9 through 11, do not receive somebody that does not teach the doctrine of Christ, that is a false teacher. And then we see in Romans chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So we have certainly two different things there, and only one of those things is an area in which we yield. 2 John 9 through 11 is a non-yielding kind of passage when it comes to the truth of God's Word. But when it comes to differences that we have, when it comes to those opinions and matters of maybe the heart or the conscience, he says, receive such a one just as Christ received you. The Romans were to implement these things in practical terms and to receive each other well. Look back at Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. There's a very meaningful distinction that is made by Paul in chapter 14 verse 1 and also chapter 15 verse 1 of the book of Romans. He says in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And then he says again in chapter 15 and verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what we're talking about in this context are doubtful things and scruples, as he mentions in chapter 15 and verse 1. And he uses these two words to make a distinction, strong and weak. Now, what he's not talking about is somebody that's strong in conviction. Not talking about strong in conviction, weak in conviction. Because the weak that he's talking about there is somebody that's very convinced of his position. And likewise, the strong person is very convinced of his position. But they are weak and strong in terms of perhaps their understanding. Now, a lot of times our thought is, well, I'm the strong and they're the weak. But I don't know how you determine that oftentimes, because I think a lot of times when I'm the strong, when I'm actually the weak. And that's a matter of the Lord's perspective, I think, rather than ours. But he says to those who are weak in faith, maybe they have not come to a complete understanding of what God has said. Maybe they have consciences that are tender in certain areas, and they have made some determinations about certain things for themselves. But what is clear, as you look at chapter 16 and verse 17, again, to emphasize this point, we're not talking about sin. It is not an accepting or receiving of sin. It's not an accepting or receiving of someone that's in adultery. It's not accepting or receiving of someone that is practicing error. Chapter 16 of Romans in verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So I hope that we can see in this context the difference between what Paul is talking about in chapter 14 and what he is talking about in chapter 16. Look back at chapter 14 again and notice exactly what he has reference to. So both Jews and Gentiles would have to work on their reception of one another. And not only that, it's not only that a Jew and a Gentile would have to learn to live together, But Gentiles who had different conscience issues with things would have to learn to live together. And Jews that had different thoughts and consciences about things would have to learn to live together. And they would need to do so in peace, even as this context is going to say to us. But he says in verses 2 and verse 3, "For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." These passages were relevant both to Jews and to Gentiles because both of them had come to different determinations about dietary issues. The Gentiles had certain thoughts about food or meats that were sacrificed to idols. And some of them would make the determination, you know what, I'm never going to touch that stuff again. It reminds me too much of my former life when I sacrificed idols to the gods and I ate those foods, those meats, and those libations out of reverence for that God. I'm never touching that stuff again. Another Gentile might say, well, you know, I understand the issue is here, and there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that meat. The Jews would be converted, and they would have a hard time now eating a pig that they'd never touched before. And someone says, no, that's just too hard. I can't do that. The other says, no, I understand that God has made all things clean and makes no distinction. And so there were those kinds of issues. In verse 5 and verse 6, there's another thing that is introduced here, and that is the different observation of days. And one might treat one as very important, and the other might say, you know, that's nothing to me. And two people, what he says here is that two people may make two different judgments and please the same God. He says in verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord." Now notice this is important. "And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." God's pleased with them both. They have different thoughts. They have different opinions about this. Some of their consciences are very tender. Others don't have issues. And so we are introduced to these two different people. Those people are us. That's us. And we're going to encounter these things in the kingdom of God. Now, when we moved to Mexico, and I think I've mentioned this before, we had to alter our approach to Christmas because everyone that comes to the Lord in Mexico, to the kingdom of God, to the church of our Lord in Mexico, leaves a very paganistic and somewhat synchronistic Catholic pagan background. And when they do so, they totally disassociate themselves with any kind of special day or remembrance, things that would go along with those certain days. And so many of them had decided not to exchange gifts, not to have a Christmas tree. They had made those determinations. Now for us, our conviction is that's okay to have those things, to exchange gifts and to have a tree. But they did not. And so we had to hide those things in our home. It wasn't out where everyone could see them because they had very tender consciences about that. And we respected that because that was a very important conscience issue for them. We continued to practice it. We just did so differently. Let's say someone has been raised in the Pentecostal denomination and they come out of that and maybe they've grown up their whole life not wearing makeup. That's one of the tenets of that faith is that they don't wear makeup. And they come to to know the Lord, and they, in terms of this coming, becoming a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And now they say, well, you know, I don't necessarily want to change that. Others are wearing makeup, but their conviction is that they ought not. My dad grew up not playing cards. I never, ever saw him playing cards. Not too long ago, I asked him about that. He said, well, my parents taught us that that wasn't something that we should do because that was connected with gambling. And so I never, ever saw him with a pack of cards playing anything. I have no issue with that. I have no problem with that. But I'm not going to ask him to play cards because I know he struggles with that and has a conscience about that particular thing. When it comes to matters of all different kinds, and we could mention perhaps hundreds of different examples, we have to receive one another. We have to receive one another and not allow matters over doubtful things to drive wedges between us. That cannot be in the kingdom of God. And I want to say that I think this congregation is very good in those terms. That we've done well in those terms. But we must not let our guard down when it comes to those things. Look back at Romans chapter 14. Let's just quickly notice a few things. Some attitudes that will help us that enable this proper reception. In chapter 14 and verse 3 he says, don't despise. Don't despise him who does not eat. Don't view another as less spiritual because they have made a particular decision about a matter of scruple or opinion. That's something that we are not to judge. Now, when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and this individual who was committing sin sexually with his father's wife, in that context, it says, you judge him. You deal with that. You take care of that. You don't have fellowship with that. Completely different circumstance. Look at verse 15 in Romans chapter 14. Whereas verse 4 says, do not judge, there are things that we judge. And then verse 15 says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't be willing. Listen. How can I drive such a wedge between myself and another to the point at which someone loses heart and loses their faith? Because of my conviction, the very one for whom Christ died. That's a serious matter. That's as serious as it gets. Jesus Christ died for that person. And yet I am going to allow my scruple or my opinion to hurt that person for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood and gave his life. I had better be careful as to how I treat them. He received them, and so must I. If we are to receive one another, notice what Romans 15 and verse 8 says, that I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. If I am to receive my brother, my sister, in the same way that Jesus Christ received me, it will mean that I am their servant, that I serve them. And so, just to summarize this, we have to receive each other as faithful children of God, even when we disagree in matters of liberty, in matters of choice. To receive one another. We have to have our own conviction about different things. Verse 5 would point that out in Romans chapter 14. Strong convictions may be held. We need to study and figure out certain things for ourselves to hold to those convictions. Romans 14 and verse 22 and 23. Notice what it says there. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So what he's saying to us is, study. Come to conviction about certain things. Hold to that conscience because you have studied that. You've come to that understanding. And then, you know, hold to that, but yet receive someone else who has studied and come to a different conclusion or has a different feeling or heart about that matter of liberty. And I think if you look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, I think he helps us to understand that a lot of times physical things, as we're thinking about those physical things and we're dealing with those kinds of matters, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those things point to much deeper truths, to much deeper issues, to spiritual, much more profound realities. Will I allow those kinds of eating and drinking kind of things to destroy the one for whom Christ died? Those mighty redwoods, you know what? I think those roots probably struggle together sometimes, don't you? As they're spreading out and they're bumping into each other and they're trying to, it's a consequence of their existence, a consequence of their life. And here they are and they're coming and they're growing and they're existing and yet they bump into each other. And at some point, there's got to be a yielding to continue that path of growth. And hopefully, by God's grace, certain occasions when we bump into each other will only serve to be occasions of growth. And maybe we become more intertwined as we face those things. I think God threw Jews and Gentiles in the same room. He said, now, let love win. Let love overcome. I think he threw people that were completely and diametrically opposed to each other in the same room and said, let your relationship with Christ make it work. It's a beautiful thing. A marvelous thing. And it's something that we ought to embrace. The bodybuilder back in 1920 by the name of Charles Atlas. And he came up with a particular way of growing his body. And he became the most famous bodybuilder in the world at that time. But what he created was a system of exercise resistance training that he called dynamic tension. Dynamic tension. And I love that word because I think that really does describe what the Lord would have us to have sometimes. Now that's not something that we ought to feel tension all the time. But there is this resistance that can help us. And that formula he had was that you would tense those muscles and then move them in order to stretch the fibers so that they grow. What is Proverbs 17 and verse 7 say? As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Romans chapter 15, we'll close with this in verse 5 through 7. Unity is an amazing thing. I'm thankful that we have it. I've been a part of groups that don't, and it's a precious thing to have. We're unified in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 15 and verse 5. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I stir up your pure hearts and minds by way of remembrance this morning. May God help us to be unified in the way that He would have us to be. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, if you're not a part of the body of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you this morning to become a Christian, to be a part of that body, that wonderful family that means more to us than any physical family would, the spiritual body and family of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 28. If there's someone here this morning that needs to become a Christian, we hope that you might take advantage of today. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We can help you this morning. Why don't you come? I'll be standing.